But their fasts weren't being done with the right attitude. Before we pick up the rest of the chapter, we're going to start in verse 8. But before we do that, I thought it might be good if we kind of backed up a little bit and looked at the topic of fasting in the Bible. So, I did an exhaustive study and found that the term fast or fasting or fastings or whatever, different versions of that word, occurs some 65 times in the Bible. And we will go through every single... No. actually, they're in my notes, but I won't go over them with you. So let's talk a little bit about fasting. A fast typically involves abstaining from eating solid food. Sometimes it will involve even no drinking as well. That's not one that I would recommend, and I'm sure your doctor wouldn't recommend to you. But Moses, when he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, didn't eat or drink. That was don't go there. That was a God thing. God held him the whole time. Sometimes, and Jesus too, sometimes it involved only a partial abstaining from certain foods. We see this in the book of Daniel chapter 10, where Daniel just chose to abstain from certain foods, and that can be considered a fast. Fasts could be for a meal, for a day, even up to 40 days. The only fast that the Jews were required regularly to keep was to fast on the Day of Atonement. We call it Yom Kippur. That's around October or so. They were told to afflict their souls, Leviticus 16:29, and the way they did that was through fasting. That's the only time that they were committed regularly to keep a fast during the year for the Jews. As I went through all these verses on fasting, I came up with five reasons for fasting that I see in the Scripture. Five different reasons why people would choose to fast. Number one is this, is mourning over loss. Mourning over loss. Fasting was done as a way of showing sadness or mourning. As when the nation would be defeated by an enemy, they would call for a fast. When a loved one would pass away, often somebody, a person would fast over that. When King Saul was killed, David fasted over that. Number two reason for fasting is grief over sin. Fasting could be done as an expression of grief over sin. You see this several times through the Scripture. An interesting time when King Ahab, wicked King Ahab, one of the worst of the worst, when he was confronted by Elijah about his wickedness, Ahab responded by tearing his clothes, wearing sackcloth and ashes, and fasting. Now you might think, well, that must have been one of those phony fasts. It wasn't. God looked at that, and God said that because he has humbled himself, I'm going to withhold judgment from him. It was a legitimate thing with Ahab. You find that in 1 Kings 21. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, fasted, tied to the confession for the nation of its sins. So fasting can be done as a way of expressing grief over your sin. That's one of the ways you see in Scripture. Third reason, which is one that we typically tie it to, and that is power in prayer. Power in prayer. Fasting was done in combination of prayer, with prayer often, kind of, as I was reading through Scriptures, kind of, it's almost like it's a way of getting God's attention. It's like ringing his bell in heaven or something. When David's child was dying in 2 Samuel 12, he fasted and he prayed. When there was still hope that the child could be saved, he fasted and he prayed. It's interesting that in 2 Samuel 12, God responded to David's fasting and prayer with a no. So it's not like a guarantee. Fasting is not a guarantee that God's going to take your prayer and go, wow, he's really serious. I'll give him that. Now with David, God answered with a no. Jesus cast a demon out in Matthew 17, verse 21. He cast a demon out of a child that his disciples had been unable to cast out, and he told them that they could not cast out this particular demon without fasting and prayer, without prayer and fasting. Power in prayer. There's times throughout Israel's history where a fast might be proclaimed when the nation was faced with a fearful enemy, calling the people to pray for God's help. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Let's make you do a little work here, okay? I'm not going to do all your work for you. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles 20 verse 2. I'll start in verse 1. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1. And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other besides the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in En-Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And so you see that it's kind of like it's a call to serious prayer. There seems to be a link in Scripture between fasting and power in prayer. And we'll see that in our chapter in Isaiah too as well. Power in prayer. Fourth reason for fasting seems to be for getting direction or obtaining direction. When people fasted and prayed, God would give direction. In Acts chapter 13, when Paul and Barnabas first received their call to the missionary work, the church in Antioch had been praying and fasting, ministering to the Lord. And God said, set these guys apart and send them out. Direction came. In Acts chapter 14, verse 23, when Paul and Barnabas had gone through and raised up all these brand new churches, they came back through, and through fasting and prayer, they chose and selected men to be elders over the churches. So it's like asking God for direction, asking and taking a time to fast and to pray. A fifth reason that I see in Scripture is kind of a catch-all thing, and that is I just labeled it simply to seek the Lord. Sometimes the reasons that people are fasting and praying, I can see no other reason other than they just want to get closer to God. Just want to get closer to God. I kind of get that from Moses, Exodus 34. It was after 40 days of fasting and prayer. I mean, that's when it was during that time that he received the law. That he received, you know, tons of the book of Exodus and Leviticus and all this kind of stuff. It was during a time of fasting and prayer. Jesus began his ministry after 40 days of fasting and prayer. You look at the life of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9 and Daniel chapter 10. Daniel received incredible visions from God, intimacy with God, through his times of fasting. So that's kind of an overview. That's what I see in Scripture. Reasons to fast, mourning over loss, grief over sin, power in prayer, seeking direction and seeking the Lord. I would caution you, if you have a medical condition that requires you to eat regularly, I'd be careful, be very cautious about fasting. Wouldn't say no to it. And as I said, that there are different types of fast, just abstaining from certain foods. Daniel chapter 10, he abstained from rich, he stopped going to Baskin-Robbins. Rich foods, certain things like that. You know, he stopped drinking Dr. Pepper, and certain things he selected out as a way of saying no to his flesh. If you are going to fast for more than a day or two, I'd consider caution. I'd encourage you in that. maybe even checking with your doctor. Maybe there's lots of books that are out that talk about, that teach you how to do an extended fast. I had never thought that anybody else, except Moses and Jesus, had ever fasted for 40 days. But there is a movement in the church where there are a number of people who are promoting these extended fasts. Bill Bright, Campus Crusade, founder of Campus Crusade, is very big on this. And there are a number of men that are doing this kind of a thing. You just need to be careful about that you don't go out and kill yourself doing that. The purpose of fasting is not to die. That's not the purpose. We'll talk just for a minute about incorrect fasting. We touched on this briefly last week, and that is the danger of false spirituality. Fasting can be abused. It can be abused to create a false sense of spirituality. Look at Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. Now, some of this false spirituality, you might want to review the things we covered last week, the first half of Isaiah 58. That's some of the false spirituality. Some of it is here, Matthew 6, verse 16. Jesus said, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast." I mean, they really do it up good, you know. They make sure that when they are going, if they're going to fast, they're going to make sure everybody knows. And so, I don't know if they like suck in the cheeks, you know, or something, or if they put little shading makeup, you know, to make it look extra thin, you know, or something like that. He says that they may appear unto men to fast. "Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face." You know, get up and get dressed, take a shower. "That thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." See, the fast that God takes notice of is not one where you're doing it to impress people, but one where you're doing it to impress God. If a lot of other people are aware of the fact that you're fasting, maybe you'll lose some weight. But you might not get much more benefit other than that. But when it's done properly, when it's done secretly between you and God, and yes, of course, you know, your wife's probably going to wonder why you're not eating dinner, kind of a thing. Honey, I just didn't really care for that tonight. No. You know, it's okay. You can only do the secret things so far. Fasting can actually backfire on you. You may start off wanting to fast for the right reasons and end up further away from the Lord because of your own spiritual pride. Keep it a secret. Don't draw attention to yourself. Now, let's go back to Isaiah and let's walk ourselves through this rest of this chapter. Isaiah 58, verses 8 through 14, some incredible benefits of correct fasting. And if you look over the stuff and you read it over and over and over again, I don't know, it sure makes me want to fast. It makes me hungry for fasting, if you could say, if that sounds, does that sound right? That sounds, look at this incredible list of things that happen as a result of the correct fasting. Fast. Verse 8. Then shall thy... Let's go back to verse 6. We'll kind of run into it. "Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh." We talked last week about the correct fast having the correct spiritual motives and the correct physical, practical applications by touching other people's lives. And then he says, this is what happens as a result. Verse 8. "Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy re-reward, or rear guard. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. I love that. It's like hide and seek, isn't it? Isn't it just like it's like when you ever play hide and seek with little kids? Not big ones. Big ones, they're too good. They hide and they stay hidden. But you know, I'm talking about playing with like a 3 or 4 year old. Remember that, playing hide and seek with your kids? And they just can't wait for you to find them, and so they jump out and, here I am, here I am. It's kind of like this. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out the soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. We've got to stop here, because there's just tons of stuff in here. I'm just going to hit little bits of it, and just let these flavors soak in your mouth as we go over them. Verse 8, then shall thy light break forth as the morning. Thy light shall break forth as the morning. It's the picture of a long night being over. Can you relate to the long night thing? You know what that's like? That's like, you know, the times when you've got the flu or something, and it's like 2 o'clock in the morning, and you try to lay down, and you open your eyes, and it's 2:02, and you close your eyes, and you put your head back down, and you toss, and you turn, and you just feel horrible. When's this night going to end? And you open your eyes, and it's 2:03. You know those kind? You know, or if you're lucky, it maybe you go for 15 minutes as a stretch, or it's one of those nights when your little one is sick, and you're panicked. It's dark. You know, you don't know who to call, and they've got the high fever, and you just, God, how are we going to make it through this night? And it just goes on and on and on. Do you know what that feeling is? Can you identify with that? You plug in there somehow? God says, when you do the correct fast, the dawn comes. Are you going through a dark time right now? See, this is something to think about. Something to think about. Thy light shall break forth as the morning. And then he says, and thine health shall spring forth speedily. Thy health. The word health means a long bandage, or healing, or restoration, shall spring forth speedily. The word spring forth is a word that's used to describe plants growing, you know, popping out of the soil and the little leaves coming up. Healing coming about. Correct fasting produces healing. Healing. It says, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. Thy righteousness shall go before thee. The word righteousness means justice, rightness, righteousness. It is a word that is often used to describe the good things a person does. You know, this is a vague phrase, so maybe I'm stretching it here, okay? But I wonder if it doesn't speak a little bit about a person's reputation as a good person going ahead of them. As you walk with the Lord and you stay consistent with Him, you'll get a reputation for doing the right thing. Your righteousness will go before you. It's not a bad thing. Sometimes our righteousness is a bad thing in the Bible. But this is like a good thing. Your reputation will go before you. Verse 8, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy rear guard, re-reward, rear guard. When the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, God used a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire to form like a wall between Israel and the Egyptian army behind them while they crossed the Red Sea. You remember the story? They're up against the Red Sea, and you know, Charlton Heston sticks out the big stick, you know. Remember that? And then or are we all thinking of the new cartoon version of, yeah, the Prince of Egypt? That one was pretty cool too. But while they were doing that, they had to get across the sea, and all night long, God put this wall behind them as a rear guard to them. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. I was kind of mulling this over, been mulling this over for a while. When do you need a rear guard? When do you need a rear guard? So I was thinking about it. The only time I need a rear guard is when I'm moving forward. You follow me? If I'm moving backwards, if I'm always looking backward, who needs a rear guard? I'm the rear guard. I'm paying attention to what's coming up in the rear. But when I'm moving forward, that's when I need somebody to protect the rear. You following me with this? The glory of the Lord shall be thy rear guard. When you do, and really this kind of goes beyond just fasting. I think this is just talking about walking with God. You know, doing the things that get you close to God. But when you're fasting, God will be your rear guard. He'll watch your back. Moving forward. Correct fasting is all about moving forward. Let's get down the road. It's not just about looking back and mourning over sins, but when there's mourning involved, it's about putting the past behind and moving ahead. Paul writes in Philippians 3:13, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Move forward. One morning, a couple of cowpunchers went out on the range to bring in a wild steer from the mountains. They took along with them one of those shaggy little gray donkeys, a burro. Now, a big 3-year-old steer that's been running loose in the timber is a tough customer to handle. Nevertheless, these cowboys had a technique for handling this steer. They got a rope on the steer, and then they tied him neck and neck right up close to the burro and let them go. At first, the burro had a bad time. The steer threw him all over the place. He banged him against trees, rocks, and bushes. Time after time, they both went down. But there was one great difference between the burro and the steer. The burro had an idea. He wanted to go home. And no matter how often the steer threw him, every time the burro got to his feet, he took a step nearer the corral. This went on and on. After about a week, the burro showed up at the corral. He had with him the tamest and sorriest looking steer you ever saw. The thought of this little burro being overpowered and abused can encourage us when we find ourselves struggling with difficult problems or people in our lives. We often feel tied right up close. If we could only have some slack, but our God has a purpose in tying us to our problems. He knows that our faith will enable us to hang in there. No matter how often we are thrown, our stubborn Christian attitude will enable us to get to our feet and take a step nearer to God's solution. We may be abused and hurt, but just think of the tremendous outcome that we might eventually stand before the throne of our Savior, tied to that special person who has now been brought to Christ. Be like that burro. Keep heading home. Keep moving forward. God will be your rear guard. He'll protect you. He says, verse 9, then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. That's That's supposed to be one of the primary purposes of prayer, of fasting, is to get your prayers answered. And he says, then you will call, and God will answer. Pick up the phone. Pick up the phone. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and the speaking of vanity. Take away from thee the midst of thee the yoke, the things that bind you, getting them away, and getting away from you the putting forth of the finger, like shaking a finger at somebody, and speaking vanity. New Living Translation says, stop making false accusations and spreading vicious rumors. It says, get that stuff away. Verse 10, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness shall be as the noonday. And again, talking about ministering both to spiritual needs, the afflicted soul, and to physical needs, practical things, helping the hungry, then shall thy light rise in obscurity. The dawn comes. Verse 11, and the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Cool stuff. Is there tons of stuff in here or what? And man, you got to almost memorize this stuff and go over this and over and over and over. I could spend 5 years in here. The Lord shall guide thee continually. That's a pretty cool one, huh? You want God's guidance? We talked about fasting for guidance. And shall satisfy thy soul in drought. Do you identify with that? Do you know what it's like to have a dry soul? He's saying one of the ways to get through that is to fast. Shall satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. And shall make fat thy bones. The word to make fat, it means literally to make strong, to brace up, to invigorate, to make fat thy bones. The word bone is translated sometimes bone, but it's sometimes just simply the essence or the substance. Let me put it this way. Making the inner you strong. Make fat thy bones. He'll make the inner you strong. Inner strength comes from Jesus. Inner strength comes from Jesus. People have lots of ideas of what makes the inner you stronger. Last night I went to barnesandnoble.com. Not recommending that. But I went to Barnes, and that's not a commercial. And I did a search for the keywords self-help. I found 17,143 matching titles. Do you think people want inner strength? Oh yeah, big time. The number one selling self-help title called Who Moved My Cheese? Is also the number one New York Times bestseller. That tells me a lot of people are looking for help. A lot of people are looking for inner strength. The number two book, probably number two because it was recommended by Oprah, a book called The Seat of the Soul. The Seat of the Soul by Gary Zukav. And from what I could read about the book, it seems to be some kind of a mishmash of spirituality, reincarnation, and evolution. Sounds majorly scary to me. Very, very bad new stuff. Number two book. Other self-help titles, the number seven one was called How to Know God, The Soul's Journey into the Mystery of Mysteries by Deepak Chopra. It's pure Hinduism. Number eight, The Art of Happiness, a handbook for living by a guy visiting Orange County this weekend, the Dalai Lama. I'd have to say that some people have gotten the correct notion that true self-help isn't going to come until you get to know your God. That's what the number 2, number 7, number 8 books are all about. But you got to know the right God. Got to know the right God. True inner strength comes from Jesus. Jesus said in John 10:9, he said, "Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. Wherever they go, they will find green pastures." That's inner strength. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give life in all its fullness. That's what happens when you come to Jesus. He said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." He came and he died on a cross to pay for our sins. No other shepherd can do that, hasn't done that. True inner strength comes from Jesus. He'll make fat your bones. You want fat bones? Now, is that like osteoporosis or something? Does that? I don't know. Let's move on quickly. "And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not." There wasn't 7-Elevens on every corner. They planned their journeys by going from one oasis to the next. And the picture here, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. See, sometimes you'd be planning it real close, and you're crossing stretch of desert, heading to the oasis at Beersheba, and the wells are dried up. And that's a problem. That's a problem. That's like, you know, going across a desert, and it's that last place of gas for 500 miles, kind of a thing. But what do? I was expecting there to be a place here. God says to the one who seeks him in his way, who would even maybe try fasting, God says, "You will be like a spring of water whose waters fail not." When people come to you, are they refreshed? People come to, I don't know about you, but sometimes people show up at my door or doorstep or telephone or whatever, and I feel like, "Get away from me!" You know, "I got nothing to give you!" And you feel so dry yourself. Precious ones, God's desire is that we would be those fountains of living water. Jesus said in John chapter 7, he talked about the Holy Spirit being within us a fountain, a gusher of living water springing forth out of us. And I wonder if sometimes one of the ways to keep the fountain flowing, perhaps, might be through God's kind of fasting. Verse 12. Look, verse 12 is really cool. Very cool stuff here. "And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. Thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in." It's the picture of coming back to a city that's been wiped out. A city that has been conquered. In those days, part of the conquering process meant that you tore down their walls. There were several times in the lives of the kings when one of the kings got in trouble, the enemy would come and he would tear down their walls so that they could march in and conquer the city at any time. The walls have been torn down. That's the breach. That's the hole in the defense. when Israel got back to Jerusalem after having been wiped out in 586 BC, and they came back 70 years later, it was, you know, flat rock. They had to rebuild from scratch. Rebuild the foundations of generations. Rebuild all the old things. Rebuilding the city streets, the restore of paths to dwell in, rebuilding the city streets. I think, you know, sometimes we get the idea that newer is better. I mean, that's what sells a lot in the grocery store, right? That little yellow thing that says new. The little yellow flash with red letters, right? New. I want it as long as it's new. I've got to have the latest upgrades to my software, you know, and everything's got to be new. There are some things that are better old. The things of God don't change. They may come in different packages, and we may sing different songs than the church sang 500 years ago. But the foundation is the same. And when we do things God's way, we're a part of restoring the old things the way they ought to be. Verse 13, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, and from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, the honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. A couple things here quickly. Verse 13, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath. The idea of this is the Jews were only allowed to walk, to travel so far on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was supposed to be a day of rest. So the idea of turning your foot away from the Sabbath is, the idea is put your Nikes away and stop walking around. You know, don't take the big trip on the Sabbath. That's kind of the idea here. And he says, and if you, and from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. If you stop doing what you want to do on God's day, God's got special days. You know, for the Jews, it was on it's Saturday Sabbath. For us, we got a cool day on Sunday. And it's not just supposed to be about us getting rest. It's about us learning to do what God wants us to do. This is a part of what happens with fasting, to get my priorities back in order. So that it's not just about what do I want. See, when I start fasting so that I get the thing that I'm asking God for in prayer, I want what I want. Well, see, what's going to happen is God's gonna start refining you so that I stop wanting what I want and I learn to want what He wants. Does that make sense? He says, if you stop doing things your way and do it my way, verse 14, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. This is kind of like the highlight of the whole thing for me. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. The word delight means to be happy about, to take exquisite delight in. It's the same word that's found in Psalm 37:4. Delight thyself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. If you do these things, if you do God's fast and God's way, He says, then you'll delight in me. Then you'll delight in me. If you remember back in verse 2 of chapter 58, I don't know if you remember this. Remember how it talked about how it says, they seek me daily, they delight to know my ways, a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of the God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. We remember how we talked last week about how those are all really cool things. They're all things about God. They took delight in things around God, but they missed God. Oh, I just love the way God's dressed today. Oh, I just love the car God drives. You know, I love love all these things about this person, but what about the person? And so if we do God's fast, God's way, He says, then you'll start delighting in me. The whole goal is learning to fall deeper in love with the Lord. Revelation 2, verse 4. Jesus had a concern over the church at Ephesus. He said, Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Remember those verses? About warning about getting away from our first love, which is delighting in the Lord. He's saying, you've gotten away. He says, you've gotten away from delighting in the Lord. And what does he say? He says, remember from where you've fallen, turn around, and do the first works. I wonder if God's fast is part of that. Then thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. This thing about riding on the high places, it's a picture of being the ruler or the conqueror of the land. One translation says, I will make thee supreme lord of the land. The phrase is taken from a conqueror riding in his chariot and occupying the hills and fatness of a country. In Micah 1:3, God, it says, For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. In other words, he'll conquer everything. Habakkuk 3:19 says, The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. I think this is all a picture of victory. It's a picture of experiencing God's promises in our lives. We've seen in the scripture about the promised land and how that's a picture of all the good things that God has for us. But to experience the promised land, you need to conquer it, right? As Joshua conquered the promised land, he's saying, you want to walk on the high places? You want to be in control? You want to have victory? To do this. Try this. Once upon a time, a king ordered a 3-day fast throughout the kingdom. Anyone caught eating was to be smitten 7 times with a rod. Anyone caught assisting another in breaking the fast was to be shackled to a ball and chain. After 2 days, one nobleman, a count, decided he couldn't hold out, so he ordered 3 servants to prepare a meal. Word leaked to the royal palace that the count and countess were breaking the fast. The king and queen were furious and rushed to the count's home, bursting in just as dessert was being served. The king growled in a sarcastic voice, "Is the count full?" Yes, declared the queen, pointing to the 5 offenders and ordering their punishment. Ball 3 and strike 2. You're the only one. You knew it right up ahead, Mr. Umpire. Do you want me to repeat that? You want me to go over that one more time? See, in actuality, gang, fasting, God never orders you to fast. I couldn't find a single command to fast. In all that we've talked about, all these wonderful things that can happen if we were to fast, you know what? I didn't find a single instance where God commands the people to fast. It's just that if they would do it, he wants them to do it the right way. Fasting is an elective course. It's not a required course. Some of us are kind of grateful for that. It's not a required course. But when you look at the benefits of what you get if you pass the course,
I'd suggest that we sign up for it. What do you think? Does it click? You understand what I'm saying? It's not a required course. You don't have to do it. I don't have to do it. But wow, look at these things. Thy light shall break forth as the morning. Thou shalt call and the Lord shall answer. The Lord will guide thee continually. Satisfy thy soul in drought. Like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Cool stuff. Let's pray. Lord, I would like to pray that we as a church might be challenged to things that might make us feel a little uncomfortable, but Lord, things that would help us to grow in you. I pray, Lord, that in a way that maybe our appetites have been salted, we would have a great thirst for the things of you. And Lord, even if it were that we might consider just putting one meal aside, I pray, Lord, that we might learn to do this in the right way, so that we will delight ourselves in you. Oh, to love you with a whole heart. So many times, Lord, I get my eyes off on all these little things that sidetrack me. Oh, Lord, to have a single eye, a single heart intent on seeking you. Oh, how you love us, Lord. Oh, how you long to give us so many treasures. Help us, Lord, as we yield ourselves.